I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to two passages. First of all, Luke chapter 12, and then also Genesis chapter 39. It's unusual for New Year's Day to be on a Sunday. It's not only the first day of the week, but this year it's the first day of the year 2017. In recent memory, January the 1st has fallen on Sunday in 1995, in 2006, and in 2012. And here again, 2017. And so I want to take advantage of this being not only the first day of the week, but the first day of the year, to emphasize the theme for this year. The theme is simple: faithful and wise stewards. Faithful and wise stewards. I purposely chose the hymn right before the message that we sang because God is the greatest model of faithfulness there is. We can always sing and say, "Great is thy faithfulness," when we speak of the Lord. Faithfulness is a communicable attribute. In other words, it's something that you and I also can be known for. Never could we match the faithfulness of God, but we can sure come to the place where we could say, you know, that man is faithful, that woman is very faithful. And that ought to be said about any believer, folks, because if we are trying to be conformed, more conformed to the image of Christ, then we ought to be as faithful, at least this ought to be our goal, we ought to be as faithful as He is. Has God ever lied? We would say no. Has God always been on time? We would say yes. There's nothing you can catch God in wherein He has not been faithful. For believers, we fail in so many areas. But we ought to strive to be faithful. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, you know this passage. Perhaps when I start reading, you're going to remember this. And I'm reading it out of the hymn book from the song we're going to sing at the end of this message. And here's what that verse says, Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful," what? "Servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." If you are a good and faithful servant, the word servant is just another word for slave. If you're a good and faithful slave, God will say to us one day, "You've been faithful over a few things, but I am going to make you ruler over many things." And that's where we become an eternal steward of what God has entrusted to us. But God has already entrusted things to us right here on this earth. Remember that a steward is what? A steward is a trustworthy slave who faithfully manages what belongs to his master. 3 weeks ago, on Sunday evening, December the 11th, I presented my vision for Westside Baptist Church for 2017. That's when I presented the theme, Faithful and Wise Stewards, in two theme songs. The first one is, "Great is thy faithfulness." The second one is, "May the Lord find us faithful." Two songs that I'm going to ask Dave to include once a month in different services throughout this next year. A trustworthy slave who faithfully manages what belongs to his master. Many of us are still in the servant stage. All of us are servants of Jesus Christ if you know him as your Savior. But we ought to strive to be so faithful as servants that he makes us his stewards. A trustworthy slave is a slave that's responsible. And so are you in Luke chapter 12? I would like you just to see verses 35 and following. Actually, we're just going to look at verses 42 to 43 because faithful and wise stewards comes from this verse. Luke 12, 42, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" So who is it? Well, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. A servant who is faithful is a steward. And you'll notice in this passage, verses 42 to 43, that the same person is called both a servant and a steward. A faithful and wise servant is a faithful and wise steward. Verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That is synonymous with a faithful and wise steward. So then, a faithful and a wise steward is a responsible servant who is promoted. If you're not faithful, if you're not responsible, you simply remain a servant. That's where I want to go to Joseph. Would you turn now to Genesis chapter 39? Because Joseph was a servant who was both faithful and wise, and to him was entrusted a stewardship. Genesis chapter 39, beginning with verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Now, if you are bought, what does that make you? You're a slave. So we see here that Joseph is a slave. He bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. Obviously, you go back to chapter 37, and it's in that chapter where the brothers of Joseph sell him. So now he's in Egypt, sold as a slave. Note verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. The key verses of chapter 39 was what we see there in verses 5 and 6. Joseph is entrusted with responsibility, and he is found faithful, and he is found to be wise. My question to you this morning is this: what do you do when you are entrusted? What do you do when you become a member of Westside Baptist Church and you are entrusted with responsibilities as a member? What do you do when you are entrusted with an office here in this church and you have some responsibilities to fulfill? What happens with you as a believer in your relationship with God, now that you have become entrusted with His salvation and you are now His servant? What will you do with the responsibilities that you have as a believer? What do you do when you are entrusted? Are you made an overseer as Joseph was? Joseph was sold into slavery. He is no longer favored as he was at home. Do you remember chapter 37? He was favored above the other brothers. Now he's no longer favored. He's in dire circumstances. But you'll find that in his negative circumstances, he did not sulk. He did not wonder what God was doing to him. In fact, here's what you read. God was with him. You know, sometimes it's hard to imagine that God is with us in circumstances like he was enduring. And when we begin to think, what's wrong with me? What did I do? What is it that Joseph had done that put him in these circumstances? None can be accounted for. And yet we read that God was with him in these negative circumstances. So two things I want you to see about Joseph when he was entrusted with responsibility. Number one, when he was entrusted with responsibility, he served God. He served his God. Two things about his service to God. Number one, that fact that he served God was important to Joseph. Look at verse 2 again. This is important to him. And the Lord was with Joseph, And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Prosperity was not the important thing to Joseph, but the fact that God was with him. As a result of the fact that God was with him, he prospered. Whether he prospered or not did not determine to him that God was with him. His prosperity is simply stated as another fact. It says, and he was a prosperous man. It does not say God was with him, therefore he was a prosperous man. See, that's what we expect. We expect that, okay, if God is with me, I'm going to prosper materially. Now, I will prosper spiritually. But as far as what this world sees, I may not prosper materially. I may not prosper physically. If prosperity in life is most important to you, you will then judge success in life by whether or not you are prosperous. If serving God is most important, prosperity may or may not be part of your circumstances, but that won't matter to you. Why was God with Joseph? Because it's just stated as a fact. Well, can you go anywhere in the Bible where the Word of God says that the Lord will be with you? Are there any promises of God given in the Scriptures? I see this in Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that are what? That are of a broken heart. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It goes on to say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 145, 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And I dare say that Joseph no doubt knew what we now know, looking back and looking in the Scriptures. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Joseph served his God when he was entrusted with responsibility. And that fact was important to Joseph. Joseph's focus, having been entrusted, was that he served God. But then you can't avoid the next point. Here's the second point under the fact that he served his God. This fact was evident to others. Not only was this fact important to Joseph, it was evident to others. You see that in verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Wow. Wow, what a testimony. When somebody can see that God is with you. Oh, that this could be said of every servant of Jesus Christ. That others would see that God was with you. It was said of the apostles. They knew that they had been with Jesus. And our relationship with God ought to be evident to others, but this was evident by what Joseph did. He put his heart into his work. Was he in it for the money? Remember, he's a slave. Slaves don't get paid. You have in the life of Joseph an Old Testament illustration of the New Testament principle. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I believe that's what Joseph did. He carries out this New Testament principle. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3:23. He carries out the spirit of Ephesians 6:5-7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Thus my point here this morning, that Joseph served his God. That was his priority, as unto Christ. It goes on to say in Ephesians 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When Joseph served Potiphar, he wasn't doing it just to please Potiphar. Because here's what happens when you do that. When he shows up in the room, you get busy. When he leaves the room, you sit back down and you start getting lazy all over again. He did what he did as unto the Lord. It goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6, I read verses 5 and 6, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. as to the Lord and not to men. But I want to take you back to the first part of that verse. It says, with goodwill, doing service. This hit me years ago when I was studying this. It literally means slaving with enthusiasm. Now, what do you picture when you picture a slave out in the field? Enthusiasm? What do you picture yourself doing when you go to work each day? Are you enthusiastic? Oh man, this is like slavery. Then do it with enthusiasm. Is your job at home to cook and to clean and so? Then do it with it. Man, this is like slave. I'm like a slave laborer. Then do it with enthusiasm. Change your attitude. And work as to the Lord. That's the only way you can do with his enthusiasm, because man may never recognize it. When you clean this church, do it with, help me out please. Oh boy. We're already losing this. Do it with, you can't even say the word enthusiastically. Enthusiasm. Not vying for the praise of man. Listen, if you're waiting for recognition for what you do, you're going to be in trouble. A great person need not say anything. Greatness, folks, speaks for itself. As the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 27 and verse 2, let another praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. And he also says this in chapter 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. I mean, when you meet them, they tell you about all the great things they've done that week or this and that and the other. And they bore you with all these details of their lives and what they've been doing. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Colon. But a faithful man, who can find? But a faithful man, who can find? I tell you, when Joseph was entrusted with responsibility, he served his God. And he did it as to the Lord and not unto men. But here's what's going to happen when you do this as unto the Lord. Then you're going to find out, you know what? Point number two, he served his master. He served Potiphar. The best way to serve your employer is to serve your God first. Amen. He may be unsaved. And that's what Ephesians chapter 6 goes on to say. But you still do it with enthusiasm as to the Lord. But now here's how he served his master. This is no contradiction with the fact that he served as God. It's best to serve others by serving God first. Here are three results that we're going to see in verses 4, 5, and 6 of Genesis 39. Three results of serving God and your master in that order. Here's the first result. Verse 4, promotion. Promotion. Look at verse 4 again. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. Note the order. No man can truly serve man unless he is first serving God. Some serve others first and God second. When you do that, you will do anything you can to please other people. And as a Christian, you're going to get into trouble when you do that. It is always God first. Joseph became overseer. He was promoted. He became the head servant, the steward, the administrator of all that Potiphar had. I wonder how long that took. I would guess not very long. Because you know what it's like when you find somebody who's got the character to be real faithful. You see, that guy, he needs to be promoted. So there's the first result of serving God and his master in that order. Secondly, it's not only promotion, it's blessing. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. The blessing upon Potiphar was not due to anything that Potiphar did, but due to the fact that Joseph, a man of God, who was a steward of God, was in his house doing the overseeing. He was the steward. He was the head steward. And that, for that reason, Potiphar was prosperous. Joseph was a blessing to Potiphar. Question. When you are entrusted responsibility, are you a blessing or a curse to the one who entrusted you with that responsibility? Here's a proverb. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Anybody have a broken tooth this morning? Anybody have a foot out of joint? What is that? What's so bad about a broken tooth? Well, it's the pain, but it's more like this. You're getting ready to eat. You've kind of forgotten about that tooth being broken. And you take a bite and you're waiting for those faithful teeth to do what faithful teeth do. And the unfaithful tooth is in your mouth and you can't chew your food. That's what it's like to put confidence in an unfaithful man. When it comes time to chew, you can't rely upon him. What is it to have a broken foot or a foot that's out of joint? You get up ready to walk. You've been sitting for a while. Your foot fell asleep. This is about the best way we can describe it. And you get up and you collapse to the floor. Oh, that unfaithful foot. You were depending upon that foot to do some walking or to do some running or to do some working, and you could not depend. Confidence in an unfaithful man is like a foot that's out of joint. But a man who is faithful is a blessing to others. Oh, what a blessing when somebody's faithful. What a blessing. So those are two results of serving God and his master. Here's the third one. It's found in verse 6. It's dependability. I love this. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Can you imagine this? Here's Potiphar, who before had to check up all the time on his servants. Listen, you didn't do that again. Frustrated Potiphar. But now here's this man who serves God and does so faithfully. And it came to be that Potiphar didn't have to think about anything. When it was time to eat, he walked in and he sat down and the bread was there. When it came time to do whatever he needed to do, you know, the crops were picked when they needed to be picked. He didn't have to always be on Joseph's back to get things done because Joseph was dependable. He was able to be depended upon. He had complete trust and confidence in Joseph. He left everything in his hand and didn't even concern himself with what he had. Why? Joseph would take care of it. Folks, it's hard to find people like that today. Even among Christians. And in fact, in many cases, Christians are worse than the unsaved because Christians say, I live by grace. And so they expect grace in everything. You should be more graceful to me. You should be more gracious to me. You should let this go by. You should. And that's what you find among Christians. Christians ought to be dependable. Men and women of character upon whom you can depend, who will fulfill their responsibilities. Now, here's how we know each other. We know each other in this church for the responsibilities that we have. If you are a member of this church, you have a responsibility. And you said you were going to fulfill this responsibility when you joined. You said that you would be faithful to all the services. Why am I hitting this today? Because this is the first day of the first year, of the new year, I'm sorry. You said you would be faithful. How are you doing on that? How are you doing on that? Are you an officer here? How are you doing? Are you dependable? As a member, yeah, you clean the church. How are you doing on that? Consistent, trustworthy, on time. You know, Joseph didn't wait for favorable circumstances to serve, and neither should you. Let me give it to you from my perspective. I know there's others here who employ others. Brother Paul Halad employs others. And others of you have responsibilities. You have places of leadership at work. Brother Marvin and his job. Brother Ken and what he was doing in the army. And others. I look around. You know what? When you had people under you, you had the idea that, you know, these people need to accomplish what I have given them to do. How frustrating it was when they would not do what they were paid to do. See, I don't get paid to clean the church. You have to get paid? What happens? What kind of reward is there for those who do what they do is unto the Lord and not unto men? Matthew chapter 6 addresses this pretty plainly. If you do what you do to be seen of men, you have your reward. But God says, if you do it as unto me, you'll get your reward in heaven. With some responsibility, when some responsibilities in a church, you'll find that the pastor has more work to do when he has people entrusted to do it when they don't do it. Although somebody may be elected to the task, but he still asked the pastor to do it. It was better they never were elected, since the pastor ends up doing it anyway. Or it's simply that they don't do what they're supposed to do, they don't do it well. I can say that there's been many times before you arrived to church on Sunday mornings where I'm cleaning the church because what was done during a week was not done well. It was an embarrassment. Because you didn't fulfill your responsibility. I trust that what I am responsible for, you never have to pick up on or clean up after me. What responsibilities do you have? As servants, have you graduated to steward? God has given you responsibilities if you're a believer. Now, that was all introductory. I've got 10 minutes to review being faithful and wise stewards. There were 5 things I gave. I'm going to go over those again this morning. Don't they say that repetition aids learning? I went over these 3 weeks ago, Sunday night. Here they are again. God has given you, as faithful and wise stewards, responsibility for his, number one, temple. 2 things fall under temple. Do you remember this? What is God's temple? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, the church is. The church, don't you dare defile his temple. And number two, your physical body is God's temple. How are you doing with being a faithful steward of God's temple? That was number one, and I've already gone through that in depth. Number two was God's truth. God's truth. I had 4 things under that. In your relationship with your Lord, as his disciple, how do you handle his truth? One of the emphases I had on December the 11th was faithfully reading God's word, faithfully memorizing God's word. And you have the opportunity to be accountable for that this next year, so I don't need to spend time on that. Number two, in your relationship with your family as a parent, What are you doing with God's truth? I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I didn't have time for some of these that night. This morning I want to take the time for it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As parents, you are responsible for God's truth in your family. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, your house should be ruled by the word of God. Parents, how are you doing with God's truth in relationship with your family? Number three, how are you doing in your relationship with God's truth with your church as a member? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. Would you go there with me, please? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Folks, the day is approaching. And you should even the more go opposite of what is taking place in our world right now, where the people are even less becoming faithful to God's house. How are you doing with God's truth in relationship with your Lord, in relationship with your family, in relationship with your church, and number four, in relationship with your society? What is your relationship to this society when it comes to God's truth? You are an ambassador. How are you doing as an ambassador? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, Pastor, you're going so fast. I know. I don't have much time. And I need to be on time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and following. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Note what it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has committed to you the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. God has entrusted to you his truth. What are you doing with God's truth in relationship with your society? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God to beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Folks, I challenge you. Each family reach another family for salvation this year. It's the first day of the new year. Each family. Secondly, each individual here at Westside. Find another individual to disciple. That's taking God's truth and putting it into action. Hey, here's an idea. Encourage others who aren't even at Westside, saved and unsaved, to enter the course that you may be taking this year in memorizing and reading the Word of God. That's good discipleship. So the first area is with our temple. The second area is truth. Third area is time. Remember this? Being good stewards of God's time. You see, I don't have time, you say. It's not your time. So quit saying I don't have time, because it doesn't belong to you. It's God's time. Remember that God determines how much time you have upon this earth. Don't you think it's wise, therefore, as a steward faithfully managing his time, that you should devote that time to him? How? Begin by practicing the principle of first fruits. The first day of the week belongs to whom? That's why it's called the Lord's Day in Revelation. It is the Lord's Day. Make all church services a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Three services on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night. Wednesday evening service with prayer meeting where we pray together. Somebody recently asked me, where do you find Wednesday service in the Bible? Where do you find it in the Bible? My response is this, where do you find having coffee and donuts in the Bible? Oh, but you're not going to do away with that, are you? Where do you see church buildings in the Bible? But you want to have your wedding here and you want to have your funeral here. Well, maybe you won't choose that. But where do you read of musical instruments in the church? Oh, you'll find about them in the temple, but where do you find them in the church? I don't believe in coming to Wednesday night because it's not in the Bible. Let's get rid of the piano. Let's get rid of the coffee and donuts. Let's get rid of the building. Where in the Bible do you read of children's programs and teen programs? And yet some people won't attend a church if that's not there. So, back to Wednesday evening. Where do you find Wednesday evening service in the Bible? And I took this person to Acts 2, verse 42. I want you to see it, Acts 2:42. It says in verse 31, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they," these people who were saved, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." In other words, there was times that they set aside for prayer. You say, well, why does that be on Wednesday night? It doesn't. You want to have it on Tuesday night? Let's do that. You want to have it on Thursday night? Let's do that. So we have started a tradition that on Wednesday nights we have prayer meeting. It's tradition. Wednesday night is not in the Bible. But folks, praying together is. It's God's time, not mine. And therefore, since it is God's time, I ought to be punctual. Has God ever been late with anything? There's so much more I could do here. And I'm running out of time. God's time. Folks, go above and beyond what your obligation here requires. Fourthly, talent. Your temple, truth, time, and talent, which I use simply to say gift. I know that talent and gifts are different, but I'm talking about your spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Every one of you who is a believer has a spiritual gift. Let me say it again. If you are a believer, you have one. What are you doing with it? You see, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Two things I want you to understand then. Number one, exercise all of them then. What do you mean exercise all of them? It's not my gift. But you have a command in the Bible to exercise every one of them. Very quickly. You have a command to serve one another, Galatians 5:13. You have a command to be ruling well in your own houses, 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 to 5 and 3:12. You have a command in the Bible to exhort one another daily, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. You have a command in the Bible to give, 2 Corinthians 9:7. You have a command in the Bible for the Great Commission to go and teach all nations, Matthew 28, verse 19. You have a command in the Bible to be kind, Ephesians 4:32. You have a command in the Bible to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. You have a command in the Bible for all of you to be witnesses, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. All of us are called not only to be a general practitioner in all of those things I just mentioned, but now you also have a command to specialize in at least one of those areas. So not only should you exercise all the spiritual gifts, you should specialize in your spiritual gift. Every one of those commands that go to everybody, God gives a gift to some individuals. All of you are commanded to witness, aren't you? And yet God gives the gift of an evangelist. All of you are commanded to serve one another, and yet there's this gift called ministry, where some people just have that. There are some I look out here, you have that gift to minister to people that I can't even do. You have that gift. There are some who have the gift of faith. All of us are commanded to have faith, but there are some George Muellers that they just, God's going to do it. And the rest of us go, oh, I don't see that. Don't worry, God's going to do it. It's going to happen. And you praise God for the people who have that gift of faith. Where you, They just trust God so simply. How can you use your gift to minister to others at Westside? What about if your gift is ministering for you to take charge of the dinner for six type thing? Just an example. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." Your spiritual gift is not for you to practice upon yourself to make yourself feel good. Your spiritual gift is for the church. Let me read that verse again. I wish that you would get this verse. As every man hath received the gift, he assumes you have it. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. You have received a gift. You need to minister to one another as good stewards. So there's talent. And the last one is treasure, which we've spent a lot of time on the last number of weeks. So I come to the conclusion of this message this morning.